Today we're going to take our lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 1, so let me invite you to find that in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel is one of the historical books, and this is a historical narrative. It is the details of an experience that comes at a time when the nation of Israel was literally in a mess. Now, I know we think about our day as being one of trouble and difficulty, of violence and wickedness. In fact, we tend to think that it's never been like this before. But folks, it has been like this before, and that was exactly the condition of the nation of Israel at this time. And if I read the Bible correctly, it will be like this until the end. We're not the first, and we're not the last, who will go through trying times. But in the day in which Hannah lived, the situation was dire for a people who were chosen by God, a nation that had been set apart and chosen, picked out to be God's nation. They were unique in that. No other nation in the world before or since can claim that title, chosen as a nation. But this nation was now experiencing a horrible decline in virtue and morality. This was the end of the period known as the Judges. And during this time, Samson had died. He was the last of the judges, and there was no great leader found within the land. There was a desperate need for someone to rise up and lead these people back to God. But in the situation, there was instead chaos and sinfulness. But this was not just the condition of the culture in Israel. It was also the condition of the spiritual or the religious ground in Israel. They were facing a known and continuous enemy known as the Philistines. They were the arch rivals or the arch enemies of the Israelites. But instead of being led by the priesthood to be bold and courageous, the priesthood itself had become totally corrupted. Even the temple was a place of evil. Now, the Temple of Solomon, of course, had not been built, but the place of worship at this time was Shiloh. And there in Shiloh, in the sanctuary, led by, at this time, the high priest Eli, this temple had become the ground of moral rebellion. It was a place where the priests and the sons of the priest were dedicated more to immorality than they were to their calling. As a result, the nation that was chosen by God was weak. It was impotent. There was no prophetic voice, even though prophets existed. It was a time that we might call of backsliding. The nation was now interrupted by a message from God. And that's where we find ourselves. And we find this woman named Hannah. Now, Hannah comes following in a story about Deborah. Deborah was one of those judges that I spoke of earlier. Deborah had a tremendous hand in leading the nation of Israel as a woman. God has always, throughout history, used women to conduct his business. Not women only, but women as well. And this woman, Deborah, by her hands, had steered the nation as best she could toward God. Hers was that of political clout. But now we turn and we find this woman, Hannah. She had no political clout. She simply had a family relationship. Hers was more of a personal influence than a political influence. And that personal influence was used by God to turn this nation back toward Him. And I want us to find out how that happened, how this ordinary woman became not so ordinary in God's hands. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word, and we're just going to read a few verses, but I want you to follow along. Verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, and Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This introduces us to the woman, and it tells us the first thing in this narrative that God wants us to know. This woman, she was an ordinary woman, but like so many people, she had a problem. So I want us to look at the problem she had. It's indicated right there in the first two verses of 1 Samuel that she had no children. If you continue to read through this story, you'll discover that literally God had, Scripture says, closed her womb. God had done something. And what God had done was He had put her in a situation where she was not only barren, she had no children, which in itself was a sign of God's judgment on a person. Whether that was right or wrong, it was the conveyed idea that was held in the society of Israel that if you had no children as a woman, you were somehow cursed by God. And you know, it's indisputable. Whether or not it was a curse, God was involved in the fact she had no children. We often talk about our circumstances, that if things in our circumstances were different, our life would be improved, our life would be more comfortable, more pleasant, brighter, happier, maybe even more impactful or useful. What we fail to understand when we overplay the idea of circumstances is that there is a God in this world, folks. And because there is a God in this world, we can't simply look at the experiences of our lives and declare they are those of happenstance or chance. God is God. I'd like you to say that with me. God is God. And because God is God, things don't just happen in this world. Her problem was one of social disrespect. But even more than that, there was the daily grind of having to live with Peninnah, the other wife. Now, let me quickly say, nowhere in the Bible is polygamy suggested, recommended, or even approved. But it did happen. And in every case that we see in the Bible of polygamy, there are also major problems. And almost always those problems can be found at the root of them, the issue of polygamy. So, just simply saying that parenthetically, godly people can do some ungodly things. This other wife, Penina, was obviously not too pleasant to get along with, at least from Hannah's perspective. Penina would mock her and deride her and insult her and call to her attention the fact that she, Penina, had children, but Hannah did not. Now, did Elkanah love Hannah? Absolutely. In fact, what we read in the narrative as we go along is every year he took his family to Shiloh, and there they would offer sacrifice and worship the Lord. It was their practice to leave their home and go away, and it was like their annual vacation. Even if it was just to go and worship, it was their thing. And their thing involved taking animals with them that would be sacrificed. A portion would be given to the priest, and another portion would be consumed by the family. And what God tells us in His Word is that Elkanah would give Penina meat and meat for all of her children, and then he would turn to Hannah and give her a double portion. Now, I just want you to know, folks, gentlemen, it doesn't take much, apparently, to make your wife feel happy. Just as a parenthetic word, just two helpings of meat, and she was satisfied that he loved her. But the fact is, Elkanah did love Hannah, not to the exclusion of Penina, but in an expression of empathy with her condition, he showered her with his affection. And that affection shows up even later in the story. So let it be known, that God uses people even when they have problems. In fact, those problems themselves may be a sign of God's work in their life. And in this case, it was. Now, the second thing I want you to see is that Hannah wasn't satisfied with the situation in her life, and so Hannah made a journey to Shiloh, and there she prayed. And as she prayed, the priest, Eli, observed her praying. Now, she was praying in an emotional way, but she was not uttering a word. She was mouthing her words. You know, Mom, like you do to your children in church on Sunday morning, when you want them to be quiet, you're very passionate about them being quiet. You just want to be quiet when you tell them to be quiet. So, oh, I see everything. Anyway, she was being passionate in her prayer. And her prayer, and it's worth looking at, her prayer is so beautiful and so important in this message. Listen to what she said. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat, verse 9, by the way, beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow. She made a promise to God, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, I grew up in the 70s. I would have loved my family to have that prayer about me. No razor to his head, but they kept a razor to my head, and I kept on the practice until I didn't have to anymore. But what she prays is really important. I think sometimes we think that when we pray, we are somehow manipulating God toward our way of thinking. Some people even think that we can demand God to do things that we want Him to do. Is that how Hannah prayed? Absolutely not. Hannah prayed, if you will. I want you to hear me. in most things for which we pray, we should follow Hannah's guide here. If you will. There are some things that we don't have to put the if with. Those things that are revealed in Scripture. When you pray what God's will is, as it's revealed in Scripture, you can just say, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because that's God's will. You can pray it. That's why there's nothing wrong with praying a prayer like the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. But in Hannah's case, she didn't know God's will. She knew hers. And we are never wrong to voice our will to God. But we are always wrong when we think we can turn God to our will. David said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of people jump to that statement. He'll give me the desires of my heart. I want that, fill in the blank. I want to be, fill in the blank. David precedes that by saying, delight yourself in the Lord. When our delight and the joy of our life is the Father's purpose and will, anything we utter, anything that comes out of the desire of our heart, will be matched by our being delighted in His will. So we can pray with confidence, just like she prayed with some degree of confidence. And that confidence was that God was listening. Did it imply that God would do what she wanted? No, it did not. Even though she made this vow to God, it was no guarantee, and she knew it. When Eli saw her praying, when Eli saw what was going on, Eli, not being able to hear what she's saying, but watching her pray and watching her emotion, he spoke to her and said, I'll contemporarize it, if I may. He said, what? Women are drunk in public now? Hey, woman, why don't you go home and sober up before you come back to pray? And she immediately said that she wasn't drunk, hadn't had anything to drink, no strong drink whatsoever. But what she was doing was she was praying what she had prayed, that God would give her a son that would be dedicated to God if it was God's will. And Eli says to her, he says very clearly, in a prophetic way, he says, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went her way. And the point that is made is Eli said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made of him. She went with the sense that God was going to give her what she wanted. She gets back home. Lo and behold, she becomes pregnant in all the normal ways. And she gives birth. And the following year, Elkanah goes back to Shiloh to offer sacrifice and to pray. But when he goes, he instructs his family to go with him, but Hannah refuses. Hannah says no. And here's the issue. There was something about Hannah that's worth noting. Hannah had a principle that she followed. And the principle that she followed was stated in that vow. And the statement in that vow had to do with how she was going to raise this son. Now, in 2 Maccabees, which is not in most of our Bibles, there is a bit of the history of Israel, and one of the things we know is that Jewish women typically nursed their children until the age of three, and at the age of three, they would begin to wean those children. And that is exactly what Hannah did. She kept Samuel, her son, with her, did not take him to the temple, but remembered her vow. She did a part in Samuel's life that no one else could do. She nursed him like his mother. She, in those intimate moments, showed her deference and her care for her own child. An impactful experience. Because when he was weaned, Samuel was taken to Eli and left. Can you imagine that? How many of you have taken a child off to college? Raise your hand. How'd that feel? I took children off to college that I was glad to see go. Not all of them, I'm going to be honest about it. Some, I didn't want to go, but all of them, because I loved them, and I was saying, this part of our life is over. There was a heartbreak involved in it. Tragedy, almost. But we don't find that in Hannah's part. In Hannah's part, what we find is a prayer that she offers to God. I want you to look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And folks, there's no other term for what she does here than a psalm. She's singing to God. Listen, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Do you see the praise that's on her lips? The praise that she offered? It could only come from someone who understood that God was in control. That when she was suffering and struggling and longing and derided and ridiculed, God was still on his throne. Even then, God was working out his divine will and his divine decree. She understood her perspective was the here and now. His perspective was an omniscient perspective. He saw the end from the beginning. What she saw was devastating. What God saw was divine planning. Folks, I don't think we all see things that way. When we look at our problems, we think we've come to the end of the world. But our problems are a part of God's world. Never forget that. We see this woman not only had this problem that she didn't have children and she was the butt and the object of scorn, but she was willing to talk to God about it. She was open enough to say from her lips what her heart felt. There's no repulsion, no rejection by God when we open our heart to Him. But the quality of this woman's plea was such that it was tempered by her principle. And her principle was this: God is going to be primary. That doesn't mean first among many. It means the only one I follow. There was no alternative plan, no other route in case God didn't come through. God was her only way. In fact, her praise later said, "He's my rock." I don't know what your life path has looked like, but I do know this: there will be and have probably been problems along the way. I don't know where your path is now. It may be what you think is your destiny. It may be what you think is the crescendo, the high point in your life, but I want you to understand something. Because you are alive, God's plan for you is not done. You may think of yourself as just a person, but in reality, you literally are chosen by God. In some ways, like Hannah, chosen. And even if your influence is only a personal or familial influence, buy it. you can change the world. Let's pray together.